Hi, guys. Good morning. My name is Roddy. I'm a 9-year-old New Life student. We are so glad to have you with us today. If this is your first time with us, we would love to connect with you. So please stop by our Welcome Center outside on the patio after service and meet some of our leaders. And now, please stand up and say hello to your neighbors. Go ahead, ask them what they want for Christmas this year.
Well, if you weren't aware yet, it's going to be an awesome day in service today. It's just so cool to have our kids ministry being able to help lead us in worship. And Ronnie just has done an awesome job of hosting throughout this morning and last night. But here's what I want you to do. Things are going to be a little bit different today. And if you're a guest with us, we're grateful that you are here. But we're excited to be able to have our kids ministry lead us today. We're excited to have them lead us in worship and to really begin to remind ourselves of the Christmas story through their eyes. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment, specifically our adults here. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to begin to think about a moment when you were a child where there was something that caused you to have some amazement or wonder or awe. A moment where you maybe received a gift and you were so excited about it. A moment where you participated in something that was just awesome and awe-inspiring. Maybe even the moment that you heard the Christmas story for the very first time about who God is, how much he loves you, and who Jesus is. And now I want you to open your eyes. And this morning, I want you to take in the Christmas story from a kid's perspective that you might experience again the wonder and awe of who Jesus is.
Angel, hearken to the sound of a newborn crying in a manger. Mary and Joseph hold their hands stretched out to the King of Kings, born as a stranger.
The lowly shepherds tending their sheep, when the light from heaven shone upon them, a word was brought forth to receive.
Christ is born this day in Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests. Wise men traveled over land so far, and bearing gifts to bestow him, guided only by an eastern star, before the child to lead them.
Each of them with their gifts to bring,
Prince of Peace, our Emmanuel,
who rides with healing in his own wings,
for God and sinners to be reconciled. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men. To God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests. The angels hearken to the sound of a newborn crying in a manger. Mary and Joseph hold their hands stretched out to the King of Kings, born as a stranger, of a newborn crying in a manger.
Thank you.
And there were, in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the fields, keeping watch for their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, with the angel, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that is what Christmas is all about, New Life.
Oh, what a glorious night.
I hear the angels sing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come, sing it out, Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds wondered, they couldn't hide it, told everyone in sight. All were amazed when they heard how God came down on the glorious night. God came down on this glorious night. And I hear the angels sing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come, sing it out, Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ is born. Glorious, glorious, what a glorious night. Glorious, glorious, what a glorious night. And I hear the angels singing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come, sing it out, Jesus Christ is born. And I hear the angels sing, hallelujah, let the earth receive her King. I know that love has come, sing it out, Jesus Christ is born. Jesus Christ is born. All is calm now, all is quiet, a star shining in the sky. Below in Bethlehem, the King is sleeping. Oh, what a glorious night. Oh, what a glorious night.
Well, we invite you to sing along with us these next couple of songs and just give praise to God this morning. Amen.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Oh, be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and take us. paths to heaven to live with you there. Oh, oh, hey.
All right, why don't you go ahead and stand with us for this last song?
Kept their watching o'er silent flocks by night. Behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. And when I was a seeker, I sought both night and day. I sought the Lord to help me, and He showed me the way. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Go tell it.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy. For He alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. Sing, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Go tell it.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Today we're excited to be able to dive into the book of Matthew once again, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be reading through verses 1 through 11 here in just a couple of minutes. But if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, you can do that now. Matthew is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. And what we discover, what we've been kind of tracking with over the last couple of weeks is just discovering more and more about how Matthew interprets, how Matthew, the lens that Matthew uses in order to share with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before we dive into the message, I want to help you out a little bit before you get too far into not only the gift-giving season, but the gift-receiving season. Because, you know, how you respond to a gift, how you respond to a gift that somebody's giving to you matters. And to be real honest, you're going to have some moments where you receive a gift and it's not quite what you thought it was going to be. And so this morning, I want to help out not only some kids, because kids, you're going to get some gifts from, you know, no offense, grandmas, but sometimes grandmas give you, like, underwear. And, you know, you're going to get some gifts, and you're not going to be the Nintendo Switch that you really wanted. Or maybe you're going to be, again, no offense, husbands, but we don't always get our wives exactly what we think. We get them what we think they need, not necessarily what they want. And so in order to receive a gift well, you need to maybe have some faces down that you can kind of fake it that you like the gift. And so we're going to practice these this morning. If you're a kid, you can practice on your mom or your dad or your grandparent this morning. And if you're a husband, you might want to practice these. And your wife, you might want to practice these. But here's the first one to practice. So this could be you. So now, again, no, I'm like serious. Like, you need to practice this. Like, I want to see some expressions out there. Let's see some. Yeah, there you go. All right. Not too bad. If you want to up your game a little bit, maybe it's this one. That's not bad. You know, some of you, yeah, I see some of you kids, you're getting it down. You're getting it down pat. This one's pretty good. This one, you know, if you're pretty excited, the open mouth always kind of gets you know, people to think that you actually like what they gave you, right? That one works. But if you want to go next level, if you really want to go next level and you want someone to know that you appreciate what they did, or if you're trying to kind of get through the fact that you don't really like what they did, go with this one. This one's good. Now, all of us will receive at least one gift. You'll receive at least one gift that is so far-reaching. It's so different. We're like searching for the receipt as we're opening up the gift, right? So you only get to use this face once. But if you get someone who gives you a gift that's just so far out in left field, then you're allowed to use this face. Again, just a little public service announcement this morning, But, you know, we've been, again, going through the book of Matthew. We've preached through chapter 1 the last several weeks. We begin chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 11. And it's an opportunity for us to kind of unpack what God is revealing to us through the story of Jesus coming into this world. To give you a little bit of context for this particular text, it's about the wise men, but the reality is that for most of us, we either have seen pictures or nativity stories or even the video that we just saw, and somehow the wise men get stuck into the birth narrative of Jesus. But the reality is they probably didn't come until several years later. And so we'll be talking about some of the significance about that this morning. We've also been talking about the fact that, you know what, it's pretty amazing that each year we get to remind ourselves that as Christians, we believe that God is not just a God who is transcendent. He is not a God who is just far off, but he is a God who comes near. And throughout the history of the church, many Christian traditions have traditionally read the gospel reading from among the congregation to represent that God has come near. And so throughout our Advent series, each week I've been reading the gospel lesson from down here among the congregation that we might be reminded that God loved you so much that he came near in Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me out of reverence for reading God's word this morning? Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem and went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we are so grateful to have your word to us. Not only the reading, written word, but God, the word Jesus, who reveals to us who you are, who reveals to us your love for each and every one of us. That it was so great that he left his heavenly throne and wrapped himself in human flesh and came into this world that we might be saved. And so God, we're so thankful that we might unpack your word this morning and we might allow it to shape our hearts and lives so that we can know you more and we can be known by you more. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. You may be seated. So in this text, if you didn't pick up on it during the reading, there's an interesting thing that happens that Matthew is revealing through these 11 verses. He's revealing that there's going to be several responses to this news that Jesus has come near. The several responses to this news that God has come near in the person of Jesus. And in these 11 verses, we get three different responses to God coming near. Three different responses to people who say, okay, now that God's near, how am I going to respond to this good news? And the very first response that I want to focus in on is the response of the scribes and religious leaders and teachers of the law. Because when God comes near, they are the ones who are so familiar with the story of God, so familiar with how their ancestors have taught them, so familiar that they've taught the story of God and they've taught about this Messiah coming and they know the prophecies, so familiar that they actually become indifferent to it. They actually don't respond hardly at all. It's a little bit like when my parents come and visit my kids now. Now that they don't see them quite as often, you know, when they are in our household, they grow every single day and we don't really notice how much they're growing. But when my parents see them on FaceTime after a couple of weeks or if they come and visit, all of a sudden they say what many of you kids have heard when your grandparents come and see you after a while, you have gotten so big. And the reason that it looks like this, your child, or the reason it looks like that our kids have grown so dramatically in a not too long of a time is because they haven't seen them every single day. They haven't become so familiar with them. But it's shocking when they see them after a lapse in time. And for the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the law, they were so intimately familiar with the telling and the teaching of the prophecies. They knew it backwards and forward. They knew where to find the text. They had taught it so many times that they had become so familiar with it that they became almost indifferent to it. They knew Micah chapter 5. They knew that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. They knew all of this. And yet they had become almost overly familiar with divine things. In fact, if I were to frame the scribes and the Pharisees, and if I were to frame the religious leaders and the teachers of the law in this particular text, it would be like this, that they knew about God, but they didn't know God. They knew all the things about the prophecy. They knew all the things about their ancestors. They knew all the ways that God had moved in mighty ways in the past. They knew all about God, but they really had forgotten to know God intimately. There was no movement in their heart on God. And you may know people like this. You may have found yourself at times throughout your journey falling into this trap. Well, you can know a whole lot about scripture. You can know a whole lot about the Bible. You can know a whole lot about God things, a whole lot about church and attend church all the time and all those types of things. You can know a whole lot about God, but never allow God to shape your heart. In fact, it's interesting that I've met people who they can quote scripture to me backwards and forwards, and yet they can be some of the most cantankerous people I've ever met in my life. They've never allowed what they know about God here to travel to their heart. They've never allowed kind of what they know about God to actually become knowledge, intimate relationship with him. They know about God, but they don't know God. One of the things I think Matthew wants us to understand this Christmas season is that we can find ourselves knowing the story. Oh, it's so familiar, and this is what happened, and this is Mary and Joseph, and this is Jesus, and these are the wise men, and these are the shepherds. And we become so overly familiar with the divine that we actually become indifferent to the story and indifferent to God trying to speak into our lives. And it's something we've got to guard ourselves against. The second response that we see in this particular text is the response of Herod, and Herod responds with fear. Herod, if you're not familiar, history tells us that Herod was a ruthless leader. He was really just opportunistic. He had no claim to be king of the Jews. He literally kind of fell into the position and then kind of harnessed his power and his violence and his authority to hang on to it. Over time, because he knew he had no rightful claim to that particular title, he became incredibly paranoid, so much so that he took it out on his family, and he was afraid that his kids were going to overthrow him. He was afraid that the adults were going to overthrow him. I mean, his adults in his family were going to overthrow him. He was just paranoid. What he was paranoid about is the fact that he was going to lose his power. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, all of a sudden you have a child who actually has the right to make a claim as the king of the Jews. And this threatens Herod's authority. So much so, again, that his violent behavior and his plans and his schemes begin to develop. Now, what's interesting in this passage is that you not only find that Herod is disturbed in this passage, but it says all of Jerusalem is disturbed with him. Scholars will point to two different reasons why possibly Jerusalem would have been disturbed also. The first one is this. That all of Jerusalem was disturbed because when Herod got disturbed, he would take out his disturbedness. I don't think that's actually a word, but his disturbedness out on everybody else. It's kind of like that person who has a really bad day, and all of it, none of you guys do this, but you have a really bad day and you come home and you begin to take it out on everybody else. And so there was fear within Jerusalem. They were disturbed because they were worried about how Herod was going to react to the fact that now there was this child who could make claim as the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. A second reason scholars talk about for why that Jerusalem may have been disturbed is because over 400 years of silence had gone by in terms of silence from God. 400 years where they were waiting on the Messiah and nothing. 400 years where they had anticipated the hope of the Messiah, and yet God hadn't seemed to be moving in the forefront. He was working behind the scenes, but they didn't see him physically moving in the forefront. Now, I don't know about you, I've been guilty of this, but man, when God doesn't move for 10 minutes, I have the temptation to look around, right? If he doesn't move immediately like I think he should, then all of a sudden I'm like, okay, I'm tempted to look over here and over here and over here. And so you have the people of Israel who have seen God be silent for 400 years. And in that in-between time, they made alliances with Rome. They compromised themselves as the people of God. And so all of a sudden, the prophecy that they had heard about from their ancestors is now coming true, and yet they have not been living as the people of God. And so they're disturbed. They're fearful. How's God going to react to us? What are we going to do now that the Messiah seems to be coming? What if I don't want to allow God to be my God anymore? See, both Herod and the people of Jerusalem were disturbed because they were more concerned with hanging on to their power than allowing God to transform them in his power. They were more concerned about hanging on to the things in their life and the things that they wanted to have control over than they were about God transforming their lives. And so it caused fear. Because when God comes down the scene and he says, you know what, you're not walking in my ways. Here's where I want you to go. You're going to have to give this up. You're going to have to let go of this over here in order to embrace my calling, embrace my plan, embrace life and life to its fullest. We can say, yeah, God, I like that, but I really want to control and hang on to this. The third response that we see in this text is the response from the wise men. Now, what's interesting is that in this text, we really don't know much about the wise men. Actually, we hardly know anything at all. We're not even sure that there was three of them. The whole reason that we have a tradition within the Christian church of three wise men is because there's three gifts. And somewhere along the line, people said, hey, there was three gifts. There must have been three wise men. There could have been more than three wise men. There was probably not only one, or it would have been a wise man. But we know that there was at least two or three or four or more. And so they brought these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They were from the Far East. Jews had been dispersed throughout the land because of Rome's rule and because of oppression against the Jewish people. And so they were no longer always residing in Jerusalem. They were dispersed throughout the land. And so what most likely happened is that these wise men had come across some Jewish scholars, or at least people who were familiar with the Jewish story, and had heard the rumors that the Jews were anticipating and hoping for a Messiah who would bring them all back to Jerusalem and unite the kingdom, David's kingdom, once again. And that there would be no more oppression for the Jews anymore. And so along the way, they had come across these stories. The second thing that we probably can anticipate about these wise men is that they were ones who looked at the skies to kind of determine what was going to happen in the future. It was a regular part of the practice. Now, in our 21st century minds, we don't think like that. Although, when most of us woke up today and we saw the smoke in our area, it immediately caused our attention to go towards the things in our world and the potential danger that could happen for us. And so these wise men were constantly looking at the stars and trying to figure out what was going to happen and where the future was headed. Around 7 BC, there was this astrological event that took place where you had an alignment of two planets, the planet Jupiter and the planet Saturn. The planet Saturn was symbolic for representing the Jews. The planet Jupiter was symbolic for representing royalty or kings. And so when you have, if you're these wise men and you're looking up at the sky and you know a little bit about the Jewish story, that one day there will be this new king of the Jews that will rise up out of Jerusalem. And you look into the sky and you see the alignment of the planet Saturn, meaning symbolically the Jews, and the planet Jupiter was symbolically representing kings or royalty. You go, has this happened? Is something taking place? And these wise men embark on an incredibly long, dangerous, and difficult journey, a very costly journey, most likely taking them about 3 years to go from where they were to this house where Jesus was being raised. And as cool as the details are, Matthew isn't, again, as concerned about all the details of the story as he is that you understand the character and nature of God he's revealing, that's being revealed through this particular story. And here's what Matthew is foreshadowing. Here's what Matthew wants you to begin to understand. That God is the type of God that will go to the far reaches of the world to reach you. That the God that's going to be revealed through the rest of the story of the book of Matthew, the rest of the gospel of Matthew, is the type of God who will go to the farthest ends of the earth to reach humanity. And these are people, these wise men, they're not Christians. They're not Jews. They're not necessarily people who all automatically are believing in God. In fact, they're pagans who are looking to the stars to get some kind of semblance of what the future is going to look like. And yet God has come, he's entered, he's wrapped himself in human flesh, and he's sent Jesus into this world. God has come near for people just like them. God has come near for people just like you and just like me. These individuals, they didn't earn this favor of God. They didn't somehow become good enough for this favor of God. In his graciousness, God captures the attention of some Eastern astrologers. And long before they ever believed in him, he reveals himself to them. And it begs the question. Matthew wants you to think and ponder this. If God's the type of God who will go way out of his way to capture my attention, if God's the type of God that will reach me, no matter how far I've drifted, how far I've wandered, how far I am from him, that he's the type of God that will go to the ends of the earth in order to capture my attention. How will I respond when he reveals himself to me? How will I respond when God reveals himself to me? Again, this journey was costly and it was long. But when they get to the child's home, the passage says that they fall down and they worship him. Now, what's fascinating to me about that description of their response is that the prophet Isaiah reminds us that there's nothing particularly significant physically about Jesus. In fact, he was just this ordinary looking guy. It wasn't like he was more beautiful or more strong or somehow had a halo over his head. He was just a little three-year-old. Now, I don't know about you, but there's not too many three-year-olds that I've gone, hey, let me worship you. Now, there's some three-year-olds that want me to worship them or think they're worthy of worship, but I've never been compelled to bow down and worship a three-year-old. And yet, that's exactly what these wise men do. They encounter this child. They fall down and they worship. They don't have it all figured out yet. I imagine they still have some doubts. They haven't connected the dots completely yet in terms of their faith. But in faith, God has graciously reached out to them, and in faith, they're responding to who they are trusting that this child is. And they respond in worship. Now, worship is not just what we do on a Sunday morning or a Saturday night. It's not just when we raise our hands. It's not when we just sing songs. It's not any of that. I shouldn't say it's not any of that. It's all of that, and it's our entire lives. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you put your hand to has the opportunity to be worship, a response, and worship to God. Worship is an outward expression of the faith that we have that God is who he says he is. And they take this even a step further by presenting gifts to this child, Jesus. They present him with three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And again, commentators and those who have studied the historical symbolism of these types of gifts give us some insight on what maybe possibly is being communicated here by the author. The gift of gold not only meant royalty, it's not only something you would bring to a king, but it's also what the holies of holies would have been adorned in. Meaning when you enter the temple into the holies of holy of holies, where God's presence resides, it would have been adorned in gold. Well, when God comes near in the person of Jesus, God is no longer confined to the temple. But he has now come near and his presence is near in Jesus. Frankincense was something that was utilized by priests. It was incense and it was sprinkled over a sacrifice that was made to a deity. And so again, they are representing that they are believing, that they are by faith coming before this child, believing that he is God. And myrrh. Myrrh is a foreshadowing. A foreshadowing of the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It was used in embalming and preparing the bodies before burial. And so captured in these gifts, you have the proclamation that God has come near. The proclamation that this is not just a prophet, this is not just a teacher, this is not just a little child who has great wisdom, that this is the Son of God. And he will lay down his life for the sins, for the brokenness of you and me. There's a lot of ways to respond to the Christmas story this season. And some of you have already experienced just challenges to it, right? Some of us, we respond year after year in busyness, right? It just gets so busy. We've always got one more task to go to and one more event to happen, one more party, one more kids thing, one more this, one more present to buy. And all of a sudden, just busyness after busyness after busyness. And so we get through the whole season and we don't respond in worship, but we respond just with our busyness. For some of us, we respond with indifference. We just sit here and go, you know what? It's just like it was last year. We're just gonna get through it. January's gonna come. Nothing's gonna be any different. And we are the same person in January as we were in November. And rather than allowing God to shape our hearts in greater ways and rather than allowing God to speak to us in richer ways, we just become indifferent to it. And we move through the season and nothing changes. Some of us respond in stress. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are thinking, I don't even have any of my gifts bought and I'm not even sure Amazon's gonna deliver next day anymore. And I just stress somebody out. They actually do still deliver next day. So don't be too afraid. We respond in stress. because there's just so much going on and we just don't know how to handle it. And we have to see that family member that maybe we don't get along with that great with anymore. And it's just stressful. Or fear. Fear that somehow if we allow God to come into our life, we really allowed him to come near, that our lives might have to have some change in them. Some transformation might need to take place. But what if? What if we didn't respond in busyness and we didn't respond in stress and we didn't respond in fear and we didn't respond in indifference, but we chose this Christmas season to respond to the proclamation that God has come near in Jesus with worship? And we said, God, I don't just want to worship you through a service and I don't want to just worship you through singing Christmas carols, but I want to worship you by placing my entire life in your hands. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm just here. I came to watch one of the kids, or I came, you know, someone drugged me here today and I'm not quite sure. I want you to know that what this story reveals is that God came near for people just like you. People who may only come to a church like this on Christmas and Easter. He came for people just like you and just like me. No matter what's happened in our past, no matter how far we are from him, he came near for people like us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? And if you're someone here that maybe is struggling through the season, I'd just love to pray for you here in a moment. If you're someone who's stressed or finding yourself really busy this season and you just want to be able to rest in God, you want to be able to really experience the significance of God coming near. Maybe you're someone who maybe it's the very first Christmas you're going to go through, or maybe it's the 10th or 15th, but either way, you lost someone close to you, and this Christmas season is just constantly a reminder of that frustration and that loss and that heartache. What if you just kind of rested in God this Christmas season? If that's you, just raise your hand. I just want to pray over you. No one's looking around. I just want to pray over you here in a moment. Yeah. You can put your hands down. And if you're someone here this morning and you say, David, I've never responded to the message that God has come near. I've never responded to the fact that God loved me so much that he sent Jesus into this world to die for my sins so that I could have life and life to its fullest. And I celebrate Christmas every single year, and I know the story, and yet I've never allowed it to become real to me. If you're here this morning and you want to say, hey, today I want to worship God with my whole life, not just with my words, not just by singing, not just by giving gifts and being kind, but to worship God by saying, God, I'm yours. I'm in need of a savior. I'm in need of being rescued, and I know that you're the type of God who will go to the far reaches of this world to save people like me. If that's you this morning and you want to pray along with me in a prayer that I'm going to pray in a moment, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you here. Thanks be to God. You can put your hands down. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and I lift up those that are finding themselves in an extremely busy season, a stressful season, a season of heartache or loss. And God, so many times those things become so overwhelming to us and so big in our lives that we can't even sift through to hear the message that you have, that you are near, that you are with us. And so God, I pray that you or Holy Spirit would just speak into those individuals who raised their hand, their lives today, that they would know that you are a God who has come near in Jesus and that you love them and that they would find their rest in you and they would find their peace in you and they would find their joy in you. And then God, I pray for those that said, you know what? I've heard the story, or maybe today I'm hearing it for the first time, but I recognize that there's a God who loves me. And then Jesus came to rescue people just like me. And this morning he captured my heart. And I want to respond in worship by trusting in him, believing that he is the Son of God, believing that he died for my sins, and believing that through him and walking in his ways, I can have life and life to its fullest. And so if you raised your hand to receive Jesus this morning into your life, I just pray that you would trust by faith, just like you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. He comes to you just as he did to the wise men, right where they are. He reveals himself to us. And then what does it look like to just start following him and trusting in him and growing in him each and every day? We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.